We read the Word of God from John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And Pilate therefore heard that, saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning on the occasion of the Lord's Supper is the sixth and second to last of the crosswords. According to the other gospel accounts, Jesus spoke one more time from the cross. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Right before that, Jesus said the words of our text, "It is finished." And what we have in our English translation as three words, "It is finished," is in the Greek language one word, tetelestai. And if we compare John's account with the other gospel accounts, then a beautiful picture emerges of the last moments of Christ upon the cross. The others record that Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But that right before that, Jesus cried with a loud voice. The dying Christ had come out of the darkness, and the dying Christ was exhausted from his labor and his work of accomplishing salvation. And the dying Christ said, "I thirst." And they took a sponge and they filled that sponge with vinegar and they put that sponge upon hyssop and they put that sponge upon his lips. And they quenched his lips in his suffering with vinegar. And after he had received the last of the vinegar, then he cried with a loud voice, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Then he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That single word shout of the Lord Jesus Christ was the victory cry of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That single word reverberated and made heaven rejoice. And that single word shook hell down to its very foundations. That shout made Satan tremble, and he fell from heaven. And that shout made all the demons who had been so busy at the cross, working, working, working to kill Jesus Christ and to bury him and to be done with him forever, to pause and to say, "What? What is finished?" They had been so busy, had the forces of darkness. They had been busy all his life. They had been busy at the time of his birth so that Herod killed all the babies of Bethlehem for his sake. They were busy in the wilderness when their leader tempted him three times. They were busy on the lips of his disciples tempting him, "Lord, you don't have to go to the cross. Be it far from thee. Get thee behind me, Satan. For you do not savor of the things of God." They were busy in the council room of the Sanhedrin with the false witnesses and the hypocritical legality of the trial. They were busy in the judgment seat of Pilate, standing behind thrones and principalities and powers. They were busy in the throats of the mob, reviling the dying Christ, mocking him and ridiculing him. How they had worked and labored and planned and plotted to crucify Jesus Christ. And now this, "It is finished." And they wonder, what is finished? And that single word contains the whole gospel. It is a kind of one-word summary of the gospel that you and I, believing that one-word summary, we may shout ourselves that one-word summary against all our guilt, against all our sin, against all the accusations of the conscience and of the devil and of the world. It is finished. It is finished. And that's a one-word test of the gospel, whether it be the gospel or the invention of the unbelieving and fevered imagination of man. But the gospel declares, it is finished. And that's the gospel that the Lord's Supper confirms. That's the word of the Lord's Supper. It is finished. And so let us consider briefly this morning what is finished and how it was finished and for what it was finished. What Jesus Christ shouted from the cross, "It is finished," means is that all the obedience and the suffering that was necessary for our salvation has been accomplished, so that our entire salvation and the whole will and counsel of God for our salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ assumed the human nature in order to obey and to suffer in that human nature. He became a real man in order that the obedience that is necessary for human beings to come to God might be accomplished. He became a real man in order that the punishment for the sin of His people, the punishment might be made in the same human nature in which the transgression was committed. He was made man. He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. And when He was made man, the law found Him and the law cursed Him, because as a man He was made man as the head and representative of His whole elect people. And because He was their head and their representative, He was responsible for their sin, for their guilt and their transgression. He was responsible to pay for it. He was responsible to fulfill the righteousness of the whole law of God. He was responsible as their head and representative. And in that human nature, Jesus Christ came then obeying. And in all His obedience, He suffered. And in all His suffering, He obeyed. And in all that suffering, in all that obedience, Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation. It is finished. If we want to summarize, therefore, the it, what is finished, it is finished, then it was all the perfectly obedient, all the atoning, all the saving, all the redeeming, all the reconciling, all the hellish suffering of Jesus Christ was finished. And that suffering of Jesus Christ was a suffering all His life long. As soon as He was incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, at the moment of His conception, He began suffering. He suffered even in the womb, because it was for His sake that there was no room for Him in the inn. It was for His sake that they had the baby in the barn and He was laid in a manger. He suffered. He suffered the rejection of the world, the rejection of the church, and the rejection of all who were His own. He suffered all His ministry. He was the man who had no place to lay His head, though the birds had their nests and the foxes had their dens. He was cast off of men. They whispered about Him. They despised Him. They criticized Him. They tried to trap Him in His words, to make Him make a mistake. They tried to incite Him so that in his zeal for God that He would trip up and they could have Him and say, "See, He isn't the Messiah after all." They opposed Him. They plotted against Him. They reviled Him. He was rejected of His own brethren. He was thronged for a while by a crushing multitude. And then they were all offended by what He said. And they all left Him, from the greatest to the least. So there were 12 there, and one of them was a devil. They begged him to leave their country. They wished him ill. They envied him. They tried to push him off a cliff. He suffered all his life long in all the category, in all the catalog of human sufferings. What was there that Jesus Christ did not suffer all his life long? But you understand, he suffered especially at the end of his life. He suffered the betrayal, the treacherous betrayal of a friend. One who was near to him, who ate bread with him. He lifted up his heel against him. And in the garden, he suffered. What shall we say of his suffering in the garden? He himself said, "I became a worm and no man." When he looked into the cup, the bitter cup of the wrath of God that he had to drink, it nearly killed him. "My soul," he said, "is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." The weight of it, the burden of that wrath of God so pressed upon Jesus Christ that his pores dropped blood. And he was accompanied by sleeping and soon to be offended and fleeing disciples. They bound him like a thief. He suffered in the trial of the Sanhedrin. All their abuse, all their feigned righteousness, all their grotesque hypocrisy, all the processes, all they went through, all the right processes, did they not? Make sure we have witnesses. Make sure we have a trial. Make sure we have a confession. Make sure we have a verdict. And the oath. Can you imagine? They put him under oath, who was the very truth itself. He suffered in the trial of Pontius Pilate. All the gratuitous abuse of Pilate's soldiers and then Herod's soldiers, being paraded around with the crown of thorns and the robe. "Behold the man," and hearing the mob, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give to us Barabbas! We have no king but Caesar." But he suffered most of all at the cross. The cross loomed in the life of Jesus Christ. So that all the life long of Jesus Christ, he lived in the shadow of that cross. That cross filled his soul with agony and with terror. That cross was really at the very essence of all of the suffering of Jesus Christ. When he looked into the cup of God's wrath, that's what he saw there, was the cross and all of the wrath of God. The cross was not only an aspect of the suffering of Christ, but all the suffering of Christ, all his life long, was centralized in that cross. He felt it all his life long. And as he walked closer to that cross, the shadow became larger and the shadow became darker, as though he was marching into the wind of a terrible storm that was building. And that cross was terrible because at the essence, at the heart of that cross stood the wrath of the living God. And the form that that wrath of the living God took was the curse. And if you understand what the curse is, you understand why that cross was so terrible for Jesus Christ. God is the God of all things. God made all things by the word of his power, and God upholds and governs and directs all things by the utterance of his mouth. And the curse is the living word of God. As that living Word of God comes in wrath against the sinner to bring that sinner down into hell. And so that curse means that the living God, in all of His holiness and power and sovereignty and might, in all of His glory, the living God with all of creation stands against that one whom God curses to bring him down into hell. And that was the essence, the suffering of Jesus Christ all His life long. He bore the curse of God. And God used the cross to drive that curse into the soul and consciousness of Jesus Christ, like the nails were driven into His hands, into His feet, so that the word of the wrath of God, I'm coming against you, I'm going to damn you, you're only worthy of hell, was piercing in the soul of Jesus Christ. All His life long, He suffered that, especially in the darkness. Oh, that wasn't the darkness of an eclipse. That wasn't the darkness even of a moonless night. That was the darkness of hell, where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dies not. The darkness of the terror, the wrath of the living God, which Christ Himself spake, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Now after 33 and a half years, nothing but suffering. Suffering and obeying. Obeying and suffering. He says, "I thirst." And they put a sponge of vinegar to His lips. And that vinegar was the last of the suffering. Burnt His cracked lips, and it seared His dry throat. And with the strength of that vinegar, He shouted, "It is finished. Tetelestai. It is all done. It is all accomplished. All of redemption is finished. The whole will and counsel of God for the salvation of His elect people is finished. All of salvation is accomplished." And you understand that word, "it is finished." That word means really the accomplishment of a plan. Jesus Christ had come to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation was God's eternal will for the salvation of all His elect people in Jesus Christ. And the glorification of Jesus Christ and the glorification of all things in Jesus Christ. And He now had finished the whole counsel and will of God for our salvation. Those words, "it is finished," demand that we look at the cross. And through the cross, we look all the way back into eternity. And we see in eternity the beating and throbbing heart of God's love toward His people. That cross represented, that cross revealed, that cross commended the will of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God in which He had chosen His people and appointed them to salvation, which He had promised to take them to Himself and deliver them from their sin. And in the cross, Jesus Christ accomplished, He finished the will of God. And in those words then, Jesus Christ declares that all of salvation and every benefit and blessing, the covenant and all its promises, is all finished. Satisfaction is finished. Your and my sins must be satisfied. We cannot be received into the favor of God, into His fellowship and friendship, unless satisfaction is made God's justice, which demands perfection, must be satisfied. When Jesus Christ said it is finished, He declared that perfect satisfaction had been made to God. God paid in Jesus Christ what God was owed. It means redemption was finished. You and I had to be bought from all the power of sin and Satan and the devil. We had to be bought, not by a payment made to the devil, but by a payment made to God. We had to be redeemed. And when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," then He declared that all redemption is finished. The perfect price had been paid. And all righteousness is finished. Our salvation depends on righteousness. Righteousness, which is God's declaration that the one whom He declares to be righteous is perfect in His sight, worthy of His fellowship and of eternal life. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," He declared that all righteousness, all the legal basis, all the fulfillment of the law is finished. He earned for them by all His obedience and by all His suffering the verdict of perfection from the living God. And so reconciliation is finished. Satisfaction is finished, and redemption is finished, and righteousness is finished. But oh, reconciliation is finished. He reconciled us at the cross to God. He didn't reconcile God to us. He reconciled us to God. We and Adam, by all our sins, had departed from God. We had become enemies of God in our mind through the enmity that is in us. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. He brought us near to God. He brought us right into the fellowship and friendship of the living God, into His holy place, so that we might stand before God and live before God. That we might know God as our God and glory in the grace of God and favor of God toward us. He reconciled us to God. And when He declared it is finished, He said that all sin, all unrighteousness, and all guilt that could possibly stand in the way of our fellowship with God is removed, is finished. And that too, for all His people, and for the entire creation, the plan of God included the salvation of the entire universe, that all things, things in heaven and things in earth, and things in the sea, things in the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and elect people chosen out of all nations, tribes, and tongues, that they might all be joined to Jesus Christ, their head, might be lifted up beyond the power of sin, death, and the grave, might be made glorious in Jesus Christ. It is finished. Every benefit, every blessing, all of salvation stored up in Him. And please do not say, "But what about all of the work that Jesus must do yet from heaven?" Does that contradict the statement of the dying Christ that all things necessary for our salvation are finished? You have to understand, beloved, that as surely and infallibly and as really as the blood and water flowed from the wounded side of Jesus Christ, so all of those blessings stored up in Jesus Christ, possessed now by the risen and ascended Lord, that all of those blessings flow to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That all of salvation that was stored up in Christ, that all that was accomplished by Jesus Christ, comes to us as really and naturally. That blood and water flowed from His side. So that Jesus Christ pours out upon us His heavenly graces. He regenerates us and He calls us and He works faith in our heart. By virtue of His work of working faith in our hearts, we repent and we believe. He justifies us and He sanctifies us. Because He sanctifies us, we live before Him in righteousness. But all of that, all of it flows like blood and water by the power of the Spirit from the cross of Jesus Christ. He said it was finished. Meant what He said. The one word summary of the gospel. All the obedience and all the work necessary for your and for my salvation is finished. And He said that. He said that. He said that after He took a taste. A last taste of the vinegar. He said, He who is God in the flesh, He who is the Word, by whom all things were made and for whom all things were made, He who was the Word made flesh, become the perfectly righteous man. He said, only His Word has the power to declare as the gospel, it is finished. I have done. I have accomplished. I have worked and I have labored. And I have warred. And it's done. He said. After He tasted the vinegar. Vinegar is soured wine. Vinegar is more closely related to leaven than to wine. And vinegar, like leaven, therefore, stands for all the corruption, all the vileness, all the evil of sin. He tasted the vinegar. And that vinegar, we know from Psalm 69, was mingled with gall. And gall in the Hebrew tongue is snake venom. That vinegar, which represented all of the corruption, all the defilement, all of the guilt of sin, that vinegar was laced with the terrible bite of a snake. And He tasted it. He drank it in. And it burnt His tongue and His cracked lips and His dried throat. And it went down into His belly and it became part of Him. He tasted it. And that is how He finished our salvation. He entered into he identified with. He was made one with all of our corruption and all of our sin and guilt. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse. First of all, he took that. He entered into that when he was made one with us in the eternal counsel of God. God appointed Jesus Christ as the head of a corporation that included all of his elect. He became head of that corporation. He became responsible, therefore, as the head of that corporation for what happened to that corporation. And in the fullness of time, he entered into our sin and all our misery when he took our human flesh upon himself. He didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the flesh and blood of children. He took that same human nature out of the race of Adam, from the line of David, and from Mary, his mother. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he did that as our head and our representative, and the one, therefore, who is responsible. And when he was found in fashion as a man, when God saw, as it were, that perfect substitute, that one who was God himself, and therefore who could bear without being destroyed the wrath of God, and that one who was the perfectly righteous man and glorious substitute, representative of his elect, God found him in fashion as a man. And he laid on him all the iniquity of his people. He made him guilty for all their sin. And he poured out his wrath upon him. And you understand that Jesus had to drink that wrath. He had to take it into him. He had to bear it. Not as an external force, but as that which laid hold on his whole being, as that which cursed him, as that which sent him down into hell, he drank the wrath. He drank it, drank it, drank it. The bitterness and the terror and the anguish and the agony and all the suffering of all the hells that all his people deserve, culminating in the bitter and the shameful and the agonizing death of the cross. And he brought that life. He brought that life as the sin bearer. He brought that life in which he represented his people. He brought your life and my life as a life of sin and as a life which deserves to go to hell. He brought that life as our representative. He brought that life to an end. And all his life, he stood in our place, bearing what we deserve for all the sin of our life. And he brought that sin-bearing life. He brought that sin-cursed life. He brought that life full of the wrath of God to an end. Because the text says, after he took that last sip, that bitter sip of the wrath of God, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. My sin life, and your sin life as the people of God, in which you and I should have perished everlastingly, that life was already ended at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is finished. There is no more punishment for sin. There is no more wrath of God. There is no more death as the punishment for sin. And there's no possibility of hell. So that He opened heaven and made the way into God's presence plain, and fully accomplished all salvation for His people. And don't make Him then suffer for a man that isn't saved. That's a terrible blasphemy of all the suffering of the dying Christ. If it's true, and it isn't, but if it's true that He died for every man, then I will empty hell rather than say that a man for whom He died is not saved. He said, "It is finished." Never say, never think, never suppose that He didn't do enough. What a horrible blasphemy. It's not enough that Christ died. He said it's finished. On that basis alone, I have God as my God, and I have the Spirit of the risen Christ, and I have life and righteousness and holiness, and the promise and hope of heaven. It is finished, He said. He said that for all His people. Not for all men, for all His people. It's finished. He said that for them, that they might know. He said that for them over against all their sins. Sins that they have committed, and sins that they are committing, and sins that they will commit. He said, "It's finished. It's finished." And when you hear that word from His lips, you must understand that's a terrible word for the world and for the ungodly and for Satan. That's a terrible word for them. That word means they are finished. For all of the suffering necessary for salvation was accomplished there at the cross. In that He judged the world. He overcame the world and Satan, crushing his head. And when He said those words, Satan fell from heaven. And he's been falling ever since. And he's going to fall until he lands in the deepest, darkest hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. Terrible words for the ungodly, for the unbeliever. There's nothing in that for the unbeliever. It's for the believer. For the believer alone. He says it for them. It is finished. So that you may shout that over against all your sin and all your guilt and all the vileness and corruption that you find in it. You can shout, "It's finished. I can't be cursed. I can't be punished. I'm worthy to stand in God's presence for His sake." You can shout those words, "It's finished," over against all the trials and tribulations, all the suffering, all the anguish of this life. "It cannot be against me. It's finished. It can only be for me. It's finished. I'm going to go to heaven." He said that we might have absolute comfort in His cross alone as the only ground of our salvation and our blessedness. Nothing you and I do is ever part of that. Christ's death alone is the only ground of every grace and blessedness and all glory and fellowship with God, Christ alone. And believing that, you and I must learn to die too. To take up our cross and to follow Christ. And to die to ourselves. To die to our wills. And to do God's will, which is only good. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the word of Christ that all is finished, that on the basis of His cross, we have Thee as our God, and we have every blessing, and we shall go to heaven. And now, Lord, as we partake of the table, strengthen us in that faith, that we might believe it with all our heart, and that we may live out of it. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.